Bible and turn with me to Joshua chapter 4, where we'll be reading the first 11 verses this morning. Joshua 4, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been carried, or that had been in the middle of Jordan, at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. So, except that we're going to have a couple of days that we'll take off while we're out in Colorado and take advantage of that to go see a national park out there, I'm kind of jealous today of my oldest son, Joe, and his wife, Caroline, who aren't here with us, because they are actually out in Utah right now and visiting some of the national parks out there. And I can just about guess that this afternoon they're going to be out hiking some trail in the mountains and having a wonderful time. And while they're doing that, they're going to be doing something of listening to stones that talk. You ever heard of such a thing? Well, here's the kind of picture I want you to have. When you get out there in those mountainous areas like that, it's unlike parks in our area where the rangers or the park directors or whatever can go and find a post and dig a hole and set down a marker. So you get out there in those mountains and everything is stones. And so what they do to help you find the trail is they take stones and start to stack them up. Let's see, I had these stacked once this morning. And these stones, which they call stone cairns, will mark the pathway for you. And so you get out there where there's nothing growing out on those stony mountains, and you look around because the trail is found by following these stacks of stones. That's kind of interesting. They're usually finding flat stones, and they'll stack up 5 or even 10 stones in some of those stone cairns. And as you're hiking along, you're always looking ahead to see where the next stack of stones might be. And you're always hoping somebody didn't just, like, some little 5-year-old or so comes out there and builds another stack of stones that gets you off in another direction. I mean, that could be disastrous out there. And you're also hoping that nobody just kind of pocketed those stones and took off with them, because you need those stones to give you direction. And if those stone cairns are actually stacked well, sometimes they'll even tell you that you need to make a right turn at this point or a left turn, and they will give you all that direction. Stones that talk. Well, in a similar kind of way, as we look at the passage from Joshua this morning, we discover that he is also encouraging, by God's direction, for the people to set up stones that talk. Now, do stones actually talk? I mean, do you hear anything? No, they don't. I mean, sometimes you pick up a conch shell or something like that, and they say you can hear stuff in there, but stones don't actually talk. But they can tell you some things that you need to know. And this was what God was inviting Israel to do on that day, that they would take stones that would begin to talk. There is something about this. I mean, we actually will find a word in the Bible, in the Hebrew, which is the word masabah, which talks about standing stones. And sometimes as we think about the stones that these guys are taking out of the river, we might think stones about the size of these. I want you to picture something a lot bigger. It does say here, put that stone on your shoulder and carry it out of the river. We're knowing it's bigger than this. But in the Middle East, there are a lot of places where you will find these masabah, these standing stones, some of which stand as much as 10 feet high, standing in the ground and just erected as memorials, as things for people to see. And when people would walk along, it would be a reminder to them, oh yeah, this is that place where God did something pretty spectacular. And then their children would come and say, Daddy, what do these stones mean? And you would get to tell the story to them of what God had done. And so generation after generation, these stones were to remain standing there so that as new people would come along, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, people who've just moved into the area, that they would see those stones and say, that didn't just happen. What do these stones mean? And so on this occasion, as the people came over the Jordan River and entered into the promised land, God said, take stones and set them up so that you will be reminded, and so that through those stones you will have opportunity to testify to what I have done. So let's look at that together this morning. In the Old Testament, there are actually 30-plus different references that talk about stones that were left behind to tell a story. Three of the most significant ones of that I'll mark before we get back into our story from Joshua. And the first of those is in Genesis 35, verse 14. This is a time when Jacob is on a journey and he comes to a place where he has this dream of a stairway or a ladder that goes up into heaven. And he has that connection with God in that place. And he sets up the stone which he had actually used as a pillow that night. Stones don't make real good pillows, in my impression, but he had used that as a place to lie down, and he set up that stone, and he called that stone Bethel, saying, this is the house of God. There's another passage in Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, where Moses is still at Mount Sinai with the people, and at that point, he sets up a stone as well, and he says, let this stone be a reminder to you that this is where we met God. This is where he gave us the law, and so the stone would tell people that. Or in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, Samuel set up a stone, which he called Ebenezer, or Ebenezer, if you like that reading of the word better. But he said, because this is how far God allowed the Philistines to come when he told them to stop. And God won this war here for us. He said, this is that place. So these stones were a common practice for the people of Israel. It was known to them that God would use these stones to be able to tell the people again what he had done. So we get into that kind of picture. But there are four things about the stones that these people took out of the river that I want you to notice. Four things. Number one, these stones were to be taken from the bottom of the river. That's just kind of a novelty thing. I mean, normally the river's like over your head. You're not with good diving gear and all that, so you don't excavate stones from the bottom of the river. So that's kind of cool in itself. But we'll come back and talk about that. Second thing is that these stones were not to be taken until all the people had crossed over into the land. And number three, one stone was to be taken to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then finally, number four on this, most importantly, these stones were to be taken from precisely the spot where the priests were standing holding the Ark of the Covenant of God. I want to come back and think about some of those things. First of all, these stones were to be taken from the bottom of the river. Now, there's something that's rather uniquely different about river rock and these stones. Do you know what that difference is? They're smooth, right? Because especially in a place like the Jordan River, where this water is raging downstream, it's carrying sand and other sediment that's constantly working on those stones. And so those stones are going to be smooth stones. So when you come along and see those stones standing there, you would say, not only what do these stones mean, but how did they get there? Because it was very clear that these were going to be stones that were out of the bottom of the river and not just some that had kind of pushed up through the ground, because they would not have the rough texture that an earthen stone had. These were river rocks. But there's something pretty particular about that as well. Because, you know, if you go to some of our cemeteries and war memorials and things like that, if you go visit any of those places this weekend, what do you find about all the stones that are set up in those places? They're engraved, aren't they? They have names, they have dates, they have things like that that are carved in those stones. But on these stones, which were smooth stones from the bottom of the river, God did not have them make any marks, because these were God's stones, in a way, talking about God, and they were to be those smooth stones. And an interesting parallel for us as we think about that would be to go also to the passage in Exodus 20 where Moses gives instructions for building the altars for God, for worshiping God. And he said at that point, if you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, stones that have been smoothed by people, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And everything that was pointing to God in terms of these stones was to be stones just as they naturally came, because it would point people to God, a first step in that. A second thing that we were noticing about this is that these stones weren't to be taken until everybody had crossed over. These men actually literally had to go back into the river bottom after everybody was through and grab those stones, and then the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant could go out. Now, I just need to remind you, if you don't know the story, just to fill in the blank here a little bit. When they began to cross the river, the priests carrying the Ark were the first to go down the steep banks into this raging flood-level river and lead the people. But then they stood there in the bottom of the river until all the people had gone through on dry ground, because you remember that God caused the water to stop so that they could cross. So all this time, while all these people are crossing through, and it says they hurried, which I think is a good thing, because we're talking about like 1 million-plus people possibly here. They all were rushing through. They got through, and then the 12 went back to take the stones. But here's another thing. The third thing, they represented the 12 tribes. Now, probably, if you think about some of the other standing stones that are in Israel, we don't know exactly today where those 12 stones are, but we read about them here, and we might be thinking, yeah, 12 guys go in, they each grab a little stone like this, and then they put them in a pile, and that's that. But I want you to note that these stones were to remain there for generations, so that any time somebody would come along and see them, they would notice them. And so I really think these were bigger stones. And so it's very likely that each of these 12 men took a contingent of men with them, and they went into the river bottom and they excavated not a stone but a rock, a big one, and they all hefted it up on their shoulders and they carried it out of there, because they were wanting to make sure that people would notice these things in the future. But the fourth thing, this is the most important one. They were to take those stones from exactly the spot where the priests were standing in the middle of the river. And what was significant about that, not just that these priests were there, but that they were on their shoulders with the rods that were passed through it, holding the Ark of the Covenant of God. In a very particular way, these stones then would represent the presence of God among his people. And so you think about stone cairns, or you think about other markers that you have, and the whole idea is that these stones are to point people to God. These stones did not represent the 12 tribes so much as the God who was behind those 12 tribes. These stones were not set up as a memorial to Joshua, who is now the fearless leader of these people, but these stones pointed to God. And that's what this whole thing was all about. So that someday when people would travel along, they would see those stones, those river bottom stones that were standing up there on the side at Gilgal, where Joshua would later have the people put them, and they would know that God had been at work. In fact, a little farther down in the passage, beyond where we read this morning, notice these things. First of all, verse 20 is Gilgal is where that they would put that, but verse 24, this is a statement. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And so for the people who were there, this was a reminder to them, this is what happened. And for future generations, it would be for them a point of testimony. You would look at those stones and you could respond by saying, yes, these stones tell us about God and about what he did at this place. And they would all be amazed all over again as they got to tell that story of what God was doing. So, brothers and sisters, that brings us down to our own day today. In a day when a lot of people in the world around us are questioning whether there really is a God. And in fact, some of that doubt is creeping into much of the church in North America in these days as well. And people wonder, is there really a God? I mean, could there have been COVID like this if there really was a God? Would there be some of the tensions that are present in our nation if there really was a God? And a lot of people are asking those questions. And how important, then, is it for us to remember what God has done? To begin to see in a fresh way again that those same things that God did so long ago, he keeps on doing now. That this same God is still powerful, that he's still active in the world, that he is still doing the works of his hands. And I think about that in terms of my own life, and I think about some of the things that I keep, that I cherish, that I have as markers. And in my office is a needle point, or a cross stitch, I guess, that Linda made for me 40 years ago. And it was to mark my graduation from seminary, my ordination as a pastor. And that's been hanging on the walls of my offices for all these years. And it marks something for me. Or I think about us as a church, and a couple of times in the last weeks again, I've mentioned the roof project. And for us, we point to that and say, that's something God did, because we know we couldn't have accomplished this on our own. And we can start to look around at other things. And even a little later this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, in a way, this is a marking stone for us as well, because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded of what God has done to transform our lives, to redeem us, to make us new creations. And for us, it is also a testimony to others that we take part in this to show that this is God at work. And this is all pointing to Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. And so we have ways in our lives that we do some very physical kinds of things that help us to remember. And if you don't have things like that, that might be one of our encouragements today, that you think about some way that you can set something in an obvious place in your life which will remind you that God exists, that more than that, that he loves you, that he has changed your life, and that you don't ever forget that because you see that thing. not that it should become an idol or an image for you, but just a reminder. And so, you know, it might even be a stupid rock or something. But for you, it tells a story. And it reminds you of what God has done in your life. I think it'd be great for all of us to have some different kinds of things that would mark those times, especially when we've seen God at work in our lives, that we can go back and say, oh yeah, I remember, and I'm reminded by this thing. Or it could also be a testimony to somebody else. And wouldn't that just be the neatest thing if you had this marker set up and somebody came along and said, that's kind of weird, what does that mean? And it gave you the opportunity to say, well, let me tell you what God did, because you have that marker. But I do want to push this one step further, and I want to look at a New Testament passage as well. Because in this New Testament passage, which is in Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, but you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, do you sense maybe what Peter is saying here? He's saying that we are to be living masaba, that we are to be living stones that testify to what God has done and what God will continue to do. And dropping down a couple more verses in that chapter, verse 9, he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And if you like to underline things in your Bible and you're in your own Bible that you take home and can look at again, this might be the one, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A couple of verses farther down, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, and here's the underlined spot again, and glorify God on the day he visits us. To become a living stone, to become a living mass above, a place where people can look and say, God's been at work in your life and he has changed you, and this is amazing. And it all points to him. And so you go home today and you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. Not because you look so great, you do, okay, but because you look in the mirror and you say, that is a child of God that I'm seeing reflected in the mirror there. And you go, this is just incredible. This is amazing, and I don't deserve this. And to steal some words from Casting Crown, you might look at that and you might say, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? And I think about things like that, and I think about today and what we're marking here, and I'm grateful for your joining with me in this celebration, 40 years being in ministry, and I think, who am I? And I think how blessed I have been and how incredible it is that all these years God has given me opportunity to be a smooth stone. That I might have that opportunity to point other people to Jesus. And I'm just overwhelmed by that. And I think, God, really? You want me to do that? And what a joy, what a privilege it has been. But out of that, brothers and sisters, I want to give you those two challenges today. To be those who will be making markers, who will be living stones, that in your own life you may be reminded continually of who God is and what God is doing. And that even more than that, that you may stand out as people in this world, that people will look and say, what is it about you? You're that different kind of person. You are that smooth stone crafted by the hand of God. And tell me about it. So that you and I may continue to be those who can bear testimony to the world of who God is and the kinds of things that he does in our lives, the way he works, the way he blesses, so that all the world may know that our God lives, that our God reigns, and that our God has a great love for all the people around us. 12 smooth stones that stood on the riverbank at Gilgal, which would forever tell the story of the people of Israel crossing the Jordan River. But here, how many smooth stones? In all the places where we go, that we too might tell the story of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we think about this story, as we consider the opportunities that we have to live for you, we pray that we might do so faithfully, that we too might be a people who, like those so long ago, will take up markers and put them in invisible places in our lives so that we ourselves are reminded of what you have done, so that we never forget that there is a God who has loved us since before the creation of the world, a God who wants to be in relationship with us, and a God who is ready to act on our behalf. We need that testimony from you in our lives sometimes. We need that for ourselves, just to be reminded that we are not alone, that we are not a broken people, but that we are a people who have been made whole by Jesus Christ. But Father, that also gives us opportunity to testify to others. And may we use those markers, and may we in our own selves be the living stones, those smooth stones that you have crafted that will point others to Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the incredible opportunity that we have to testify to you. What a blessing it is, and what joy we have in being your children who get to be a part of your kingdom now and forevermore. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.